إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. My dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We say this every year and we repeat it every year, which is how fast Ramadan goes. And today we are on the last Friday of Ramadan. Allah knows best, maybe there is one day left, maybe there is 2 days left. Definitely not more than 2 days. And that's the end of this month of Ramadan. So the first thing I want to remind myself and you is that did we really achieve what we could have achieved in this month? I think it is very important for us to make muhasibah for ourselves, because for a whole month the doors of Jannah were open, the doors of Jahannam were closed, the shayateen were chained, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a premium on everything. The worth of one nafil is equal to a fard. The worth of one fard is equal to 70 faraid. The work, the every good deed is rewarded 70 times its value, and so on and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave people every night, and forgave, not just forgave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed them from the fire, which means forgiveness, inshallah, forever. Inshallah, until we die. But was my name in that list? That is the question. Was my name in that list? Because it makes no difference to me if the whole world is forgiven and I go into Jahannam. Because for me, that's the problem anyway. And vice versa, if the whole world goes into Jahannam and I go into Jannah alone, then as far as I am concerned, I am saved. I'm not making this statement of myself. This is the statement that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said. He said, if I am told that if everyone has gone into Jannah except one person, I will believe it is me. And he said, if I am told that if everyone went into Jahannam except one person, I will believe that is me. Because that is the position of the Muslim, bain al-khawfi wa tama, between hope and fear. So we don't fear to the extent we lose hope and we despair. And we don't hope in the sense of false hopes. We are committing sin after sin, we are doing haram after haram, and we say Allahu Ghafur Rahim. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu Shadidul Iqab. And he said this before Ghafur Rahim. Read the ayat of the Quran. So therefore we have to be careful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot take liberties with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most foolish person is the one who thinks he is safe from Allah. It's very stupid. Very, very stupid. The one who thinks that he is safe from Allah, from the azab of Allah, from the anger of Allah, is a very stupid human being. And if we find that we are that, then it's time to change our minds. And that's why the topic today for today's khutbah is, what is piety? What is al-birr? What is piety? In Urdu, we say neki, which is a kind of general term, which does not describe the extent to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means when he said al-birr. And therefore, let us see what that means and what is this piety. Not my definition or your definition, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's definition of what is piety? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Suratul Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآت الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this ayah in which he described what is piety? What is truly, what does it mean to be pious? My brothers and sisters, we'll come to the meaning of this ayah in due course. But the first thing I want to say to you, and I remind myself, is that the first requirement to solve a problem is to recognize that we have a problem. Now that might sound like a dumb statement, but that's the reality of most people. Especially those people who work in the area of psychology. If somebody is taken to a psychoanalyst or a psychologist, the biggest challenge is to get the person to own up that, yes, I have a problem. That's the biggest challenge. Once that is over, everything else is easy. The same thing happens with regard to business consulting. As I don't know how many of you know, but my other incarnation is that I am a business consultant. And when I speak to my clients, the first problem diagnosis is very easy, especially for a consultant. We are looking at it from the outside. It's very simple. You see the diagnosis in 1 second. You know, if you know your job, then you can diagnose a problem with an organization very fast. The challenge is to get the organization owners, the promoters, the management of the organization to accept that this is actually a problem. And why is it difficult for them to accept it? Because many times they are the problem. So to get them to accept, yes, this organization is going down the drain, not because of an act of God, but because of me. That is a difficult stuff. But once that happens, alhamdulillah, everything is fine. Then we know what is to be done. So the point I want to make for you and me and myself is that for us as Muslims today, very important for us to understand and to acknowledge that we actually have a problem. And I will submit to you what I think we have as a problem. And up to you, of course, to accept it or not. Our condition as Muslims today is very seriously, it is clear evidence that something is very seriously wrong with us. If you look at our Muslim global condition, whether it's in this city, whether it's in this country, whether it is globally, there's one very clear message that is visible to anyone who has the ability to see it, and it's not rocket science, believe me, it's staring us in the face. And that is that we as Muslims have a very serious problem. Because how can it be that we have a religion which we claim makes a person a winner in this world and the next? Do you agree? Is this claim true? That Islam is a religion which makes a person a winner in this world and the next. Is this claim true? Do we agree or not? We don't agree. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Then tell me, why is it that in reality, you have to search high and low in the world to find bigger losers than ourselves? Isn't that strange? We claim we have a religion which makes people winners in both worlds. But you have to search high and low to find bigger losers than ourselves. Number one, losers in the world are Muslims. Dunya wal akhirah. And I don't say they are losers in akhirah. I don't know the akhirah. But the amal of theirs in the dunya, which give us an indication of what probably will happen in the akhirah, those amal are not good. Those indicators are all wrong. Big time red flags everywhere. Now, isn't that a problem? Tell me. You make a claim, and your claim can't be proved. And we want to go out in the world and give da'wah. Come and join Islam. Why? So that you can also become the biggest loser in the world. How many people want to be losers? Please come. Here is Islam. Makes you the biggest loser. Why do you say that? Because I'm a great loser. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Does this look like da'wah to you? Will anyone get attracted to this? My brothers and sisters, the time has come to understand one very clear thing. People entered Islam from day one, not because somebody like me was standing here making a khutbah. They entered Islam because they saw with their own eyes Muslims as winners. And they came and they said, you know, what is it in your life? Give it to me, I want it. That's the reality. Nobody can force ideological change, believe me. No one in the world can force ideological change. People can put a sword to your neck, they can put a gun to your head, they can stuff you inside a cannon and blast you out. They cannot force you to change your mind. It's as simple as that. Whether it's the question of which political party you want to vote for, whether it is about who is your favorite actress, whether it is whichever, right? They cannot change your mind. A person changes his mind only when he thinks that the new idea is better than the old idea. So forcible conversions, whether they are to Islam or Christianity or Hinduism or Buddhism or whichever-ism, are a figment of the imagination of the people who make those accusations. They don't know what they are talking about. That's nonsense. People enter a religion, people enter a political party, people like or dislike something because they genuinely believe that. And why do they believe that? For one very simple reason. Because they believe it will benefit them. They believe that it will benefit them. Simple as that. And therefore, it is very critical for us that if we make a claim, that we have to demonstrate this claim in practice. The famous statement of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain. They used to say, when people said, how do we become winners? They used to say, Kunu Mithlana. They used to say, become like us. Seriously, ask yourself this question. Can any one of us say that today to somebody else? We can say, become like Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Become like Umar ibn al-Khattab. Become like this one, that one. Become like me. Can I say, become like me? But we should be able to say that. We should be able to say that in all good conscience. I'm not talking about arrogance or anything like this. Good conscience say, you want to be a winner? Just come and stay with me. Do what I do. Can we say that? We should be able to say that. Because that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us into this world. To be demonstrators of the method. Not sellers of the method. Not talkers about the method. Seriously, believe me, I travel all over the world. I speak to audiences all over the world. On several continents. And one message I want to bring to you from all over the world. People worldwide are sick and tired of hearing about Islam. Please get this into your minds. People all over the world are sick and tired. They are sick to their teeth about people talking about Islam. They are not interested. They say, show it or shut up. Put up or shut up. Very simple. Put up or shut up. Don't tell me about Islam. Show me Islam. If you can't show me Islam, get out of the way. Just shut up. Don't waste my time. I got many things to do. I don't have time to listen to you. If you can't show it, leave. And that's not a message for me. It's not for you. It's not for you. Not for you. Not for you. Not for you. It's a message for all of us who claim to be Muslims. People worldwide want to see Muslims who are visible demonstrators of what they claim. If the Muslims claim that Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best man who walked the earth, they want to see replicas of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't want people to say, talk about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they look like Michael Jackson. Sorry, doesn't work. Doesn't work. If your Rasul is so beloved to you, if his appearance is so beloved to you, how come you look like a monkey? Right? That means you are lying. You are telling lies. Who wants to listen to a liar? Me? Not me. That is the message of the world. Show it or shut up. And you know why we don't benefit from the goodness of Islam? For a very simple reason. Very simple reason. Anyone can benefit from anything only when they use it. Universal rule. Whether it's a medicine, whether it's a food, whether it is clothing, whether it's an ideology, whether it's an idea, whether it's a business process, anything in the world is useful, benefits people, only when they use it. You can become the greatest global expert in the world on a particular thing, but if you don't use it, doesn't benefit you. You can have a headache and you can know every single thing in the world about migraines. What clicks them, what sets them off, what must you do, and this and this and this. Your pockets can be full of the best migraine medicines in the world, but you will still be writhing in pain and vomiting all over the place until you eat that medicine. This is the great rocket science idea which none of you ever knew, yes? I'm telling you this now. This is what the Americans call a dumb question and a dumb answer. You're supposed to know this. You need me to tell you that you have to eat a medicine for it to be beneficial? Tell me, really, seriously. Then how on earth do we expect that when we don't use Islam, or when we use Islam partially, a little bit here, a little bit there, what suits us, and then what doesn't suit us, we leave it aside. How will it benefit? How will it benefit? When nothing benefits, this also will not benefit. My brothers and sisters, Ramadan comes to enable us to become al-muttaqoon, for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised his Jannah. Our teacher, Shaykh Abul Hasan al-Adwi rahmatullah alayhi, used to say that there are two fasts, do roze hain, two fasts. He said, ek roza wo hai, جس کی سحری کا اور افطار کا انتظام آپ اپنے ہاتھ سے کرتے ہیں. He said, there's one type of fast where you prepare for the suhoor and the futur and the iftar of this fast, and you make arrangements for it and so on. And he said, there is another fast. The suhoor of it began when you said, La ilaha illallah. And the iftar of that fast is at the house of Kausar from the hand of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The suhoor of that fast, that fasting began when you said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. And if you maintain that fast, like the fast of Ramadan, if you maintain that fast, if you maintain the boundaries of that fast, then inshallah, the iftar of that fast, the futur of that fast, the iftar of the fast, will be the water of Haud al-Kawthar from the hand of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tell me, anybody take us for this? You interested? Yes or no? But remember, you don't get the iftar if you break the fast in between. Just like this fast. You started the suhoor with all good intentions and you made the intention of the fast. And then midway you saw beautiful triple chocolate sundae and you ate it up, knowingly, deliberately. Say, boss, somebody said, dear man, Ramadan, you're fasting. It's okay, we'll see. Allah Ghafur Rahim. Is your fast valid or not valid? It's gone. I'm not talking about eating something by mistake. I'm saying deliberately, knowingly. You know it's wrong, you still do it. Fast is gone. When the fast is gone, that iftar at the Hawd of Kawthar on the day of judgment is also gone. Let us remember this. I want you to remember the example. That's why I gave you the example of Hadrat Maulana Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with noor and reward him. He died on the 27th of Ramadan, which was a Friday, the last Friday of that Ramadan in the year 2000. It was his norm that, and by that time he was, he had a paralytic stroke, so he was partially mobile, he was not fully mobile. And it was his norm every Friday to take a bath, and he would dress up for Jummah, he would wear a sherwani and so on. And there is in his room in Rai Bareli in Takia, in his house, in that room there is a cot, a wooden plank. So he would sit on this takhat and he would recite Suratul Kahf. He was a hafiz, so he would recite Suratul Kahf. And whoever was there, they would sit and listen to him reciting Suratul Kahf. On that particular day, Admar Rahmatullah Ali, he had a bath. And his grandson used to, grandnephew, he had no children, the grandnephew used to help him. He put on his sherwani and he sat on this takhat. And his grandnephew said, he said, I just turned and he said, get me the mushaf, give me the Quran. So he said, I wondered why is he asking for the Quran, because he's a hafiz, he recites Suratul Kahf, he knows the surah, why is he asking for the Quran? But he said, get the Quran. So he said, I went to the cupboard on top of which the Quran is kept. And he said, as I reached there, I heard him start reciting Surah Yasin. And he said, I turned with the Quran in my hand. By then he had come to the ayah, فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. And he died. Last words out of his mouth, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. May Allah give him what he promised, inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks after those who are faithful to him. These Basharat at the time of death cannot be engineered, believe me. You cannot make it happen, I cannot make it happen. It happens only when it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I cannot decree that I will die reading Surah Al-Yasin. No way, it doesn't happen. Cannot make it happen. These are from Allah. And Allah protects those He loves. And Allah loves those who are faithful to Him. And to be faithful to Allah means sometimes to be unfaithful to people who want to take you away from Allah. Very important. We cannot simultaneously ride in two boats at once. If you try to ride in two boats at once, one foot in this one, one foot in that one, you fall into the river. There's no way you can maintain two boats. One will go one way, the other one will go the other, and you are in the water. So make your choice. Pick your friends. Make your choice. Because as I told you, Alhamdulillah, we have all done our suhoor. All of us have said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Yes? Repeat after me. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all the malaika in this room and above witness that you actually recited the kalima aloud with your tongue. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Alhamdulillah, we have all recited the kalima and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His malaika are witness. The sahri is over, the suhoor is over. Insha'Allah, we ask Allah to decree for us that our iftar is from the water of Hawd al-Kawthar, from the hand of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Insha'Allah. And all that remains is for us to ensure that we don't break this fast. That we do not break this fast. Not breaking this fast means very simple. It means never to do anything which displeases Allah. That's it. One simple rule. Do not do anything which displeases Allah. So what do you do now if there is something that comes your way where you know it displeases Allah? What do? You don't do it. Yes? If you know something which pleases Allah, how about standing in tahajjud? Does it please Allah or displease Allah? So Alhamdulillah, many of us, or most of us, or all of us prayed tahajjud every day for the last so many days, right? Inshallah, you will continue till the end of Ramadan. So you would have prayed at least 10 days or 9 days of tahajjud. What about the rest of the year? You want to make a niyyah, inshallah, and that's niyyah is between you and Allah, that inshallah, you will never leave tahajjud now till the day you die. Yes? Inshallah? Even if you have prayed only 2 rakat. Even if you pray only 2 rakat, no need to recite the whole of the Quran. Just 2 rakat, maybe first rakat you recite inna atayna, second rakat qul huwallahu ahad, whatever. Maybe the whole tahajjud finishes in 2 minutes, no problem. But inshallah, you will wake up in the night and you will stand before Allah and you will pray 2 rakat of tahajjud at least. If you pray more, Alhamdulillah, but at least 2 rakat of tahajjud every day until you die. Yes, inshallah. Then let me give you the bashara of the Quran. If you do this, inshallah, let me give you the bashara of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَتَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ عَيُنْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they are those who? You. They are those who? You. And who are those? Who get up from their sides in the night and who stand before Allah. Bain al khawfi wa tama, between fear and hope. And spend from what we have given them. And spend from what we have given them. And Allah says, and if they knew what I have prepared for them, for this one amal, if they knew what I have prepared for them, if they know what is in my Jannah which I will give them for this one amal, it will be the coolness of their eyes. They will be delighted. They will be beside themselves with joy to know what their Rabb has given them. Yes? Karenge bhai? And that is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends onto the first heaven in a manner that pleases Him and which is in keeping with His grace and majesty. And an announcer announces and says, who is there who needs the forgiveness of his Rabb? Let him ask forgiveness, then his Rabb will forgive him. And the announcer says, and who is there who needs anything from his Rabb? And let him ask his Rabb, and his Rabb will fulfill his needs. And the announcer says, and who is there who needs the protection of his Rabb? Let him ask for protection, his Rabb will protect him. Yes? Practice of Islam. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the issue of al-birr in the ayah which I recited for you, which is from Surah Al-Baqarah 177. Allah said, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ It is not birr أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ It is not al-birr that you turn your faces towards the east or the west. And this ayat came at the time of the change of the Qibla. But al-birr. Al-birr is a special quality of piety. It's not just being good. It's a very special quality of piety that takes one close to Allah. The quality of the people who are the people of Allah. The people of Allah. The awliya Allah. The moment we say awliya Allah, we all start thinking of sheikh this and sheikh that. But who are the awliya? Who are the actual, the first awliya Allah about whom the ayat was revealed in the Quran? The sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ. They are the original awliya of Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wala hum yahzanun. Who are the people mentioned there? Those people. And inshallah, whoever follows them in goodness is part of them. As Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Tawbah, whoever follows them in goodness is from them, no problem. But the original address is for the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. Today, inshallah, from 4 o'clock, there's a lecture on the qualities of the Sahaba. We've called it Sahaba, the gold standard. The gold standard is the benchmark against which everything else is measured. So Sahaba, the gold standard, inshallah, there's a lecture here. There's obviously arrangement for ladies as well as usual. And it starts at 4 p.m. So most welcome anybody who wants to come. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's not al-birr. It's not that special quality of piety that you turn your faces toward east or west. But al-birr is the quality of the one who believes in Allah. In the last day, in the angels, in the book, in the prophets. And gives his wealth in spite of the love for it. To his relatives, to orphans, to masakin, the people who are poor but who don't ask. And to the Wabna Sabil, to the man who is a traveler. And to those who ask. So he gives to the masakin, the people who are poor who don't ask. And he also gives to the people who make sawal, who are the sa'il, who is the beggars, the people who ask. And to set slaves free. Person uses his wealth to free slaves. Now you might say, well, there is no slavery in this world today. There is no formal slavery in this world today. But there's a lot of informal slavery. There's a slavery of the banks. There is a slavery of loans. There's a slavery of poverty. Poverty is enslavement. A person may not formally, officially belong to somebody, but effectively the person belongs to that person because he is too poor to go anywhere else. He has to necessarily live and work for that individual, and whatever he does, he has to accept it and take it. He has nowhere to go. Slavery, poverty is the biggest form of slavery. So freeing slaves, inshallah, is also in the meaning of all of these things. So we have the opportunity even today to free people from slavery and to use our wealth which Allah, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us for this purpose. So Allah has mentioned that also. And then Allah said, and who establish salah, iqamati salah. Please understand, in the Quran, never anywhere in the Quran or the Sunnah is the term which we use for salah. And what is the term we use for salah? Do salah. No, not namaz. Namaz you can say, it's not a problem. We say namaz padte hain. Read salah. Make salah. Yes, if you are in America, Americans make salah. South Africans read salah. Indians do salah. And some of them don't do anything. Huh? Quran says establish salah. There's a difference. There's a difference between doing salah, making salah. Oh yeah, you know, when I have time, I do it. Establishing means what? It means that at its time, it will be done. And everything that is required in order to make that happen will be created. If there is a place that needs to be created, this place will be created. If there is a slot in my timetable which needs to be placed in that, that slot will be placed. If I have to be in a state of tahara, because I know the time for salah is coming, then I will make sure that I am in a state of tahara. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Bir is the quality of the one who establishes salah and gives zakat, and who fulfill the covenant, who fulfill their promises, who fulfill their agreements. Huh? Somebody told me in Urdu, they said, kharz hasana kya hai? So usne kaha, kharz lena aur jab dena aaya to hasna. Isko bolte kharz hasana. Kharz lena aur jab dene ka time aaya to hasna. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. For my brothers who don't understand Urdu, we say, what is kharz hasana? In Urdu, hasana, it means goodness, but hasana means to laugh. So the man said, what is kharz hasana? He said, kharz hasana is to take the loan, but when the time comes to pay back, you laugh. It's a kharz hasana. I'm laughing. Huh? Fulfill covenants. You gave your promise. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sulh Hudaybiyah, they had agreed upon the Sulh. They had agreed upon the terms and conditions. And then Rasulullah was negotiating with Suhail bin Amr, who later on became Muslim, radiallahu anhu, but at that time he was not a Muslim. So Rasulullah was negotiating with Suhail bin Amr. And when they had finished negotiating, they had not yet written it down. It wasn't written down. Abu Jindal, who was the son of Suhail bin Amr, he escaped from the clutches of the Quraysh because he had been imprisoned because he became Muslim. And he came to Rasulullah. He didn't realize what was happening in Hudaybiyah and so on and so on. He just came there. He said, somebody told him Rasulullah is camped close to Makkah. So he said, I'm going to join the Prophet. He came. And the moment Suhail bin Amr saw him, he said, this agreement which we just agreed, you have to give back any one of ours who comes to you. So give him back. See the test. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, he's a Muslim. How can we hand him back to the people who are mushrikun? But that was the agreement. And somebody said, but you see, it has not yet been written down. But Suhail bin Amr and Rasulullah said, that has nothing to do with it. A Muslim writes down only to record, not because the writing adds any value to the speech. The word of the Muslim is his bond. The writing is only to record, because if I am making an agreement with, say, Alim Bhai, for example, why must we write it down? Because tomorrow I may die and my warasa may not know about this agreement. So therefore it is for them to say, yes, this agreement was made between me and Abdul Alim Khan, and therefore you have to honor it. That's the record. But record or no record, once we make an agreement, that agreement is there. There is no question of saying, nay, but we had not written it down. Today we say this, Muslim says this, right? You go to buy something and you give your word, yes, I will buy it for this much. And then somebody else comes and gives him 10 rupees more, he sells it. And now you go there and you say, boss, what happened? He said, I bech diya. Are, you gave me a word, you told me you will sell it to me. Nahi, likhe to nahi the na. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. This is a Muslim? He's not a Muslim. The other day, I don't know how many of you were here, I was talking about the, how real is Jannah in the lecture, and I mentioned the story of Suhaib al-Rumi, radiallahu anhu. I won't mention it here. Many of you have heard it. If you haven't heard it, go to YouTube, see the lecture. Once again, a sign of how the mushrikeen, how the non-Muslims believed the word of a Muslim. They don't like the guy. They want to kill the guy. They have surrounded him. They are about to kill him. But when he said something, they believed it. Why? Because he's a Muslim. Muslims don't lie. Muslims don't lie. If I tell you today, Muslims don't lie, what will you do? You'll be rolling on the floor with laughter, right? He said, man, Sheikh, go take a walk. You know, what are you talking about? Muslims don't lie. Then who lies? Subhanallah. Ajib. I'm talking about the issue of birr. The quality of birr is not to turn towards the west or the east. The quality of the birr is not standing in salah. The quality of the birr is to bring the salah into our whole lives. To bring the salah into our whole lives. And as I said, I'm not saying this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. And that is the issue of birr. A man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a poor man, and asked him for some money. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, go to Uthman radiallahu anhu. The man went to Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu's house, and as he was about to knock on the door, he heard a conversation from inside the house. And he heard Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu saying to his wife, lower the wick of the lamp. It's burning too much of oil. So this man thought to himself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me to a strange man. This man is so stingy, he can't even burn oil in a lamp. He's telling his wife to lower the wick of the lamp. He said, what can this man give me? So without even knocking on the door, the man turned around and he walked away. Now as he went a little distance, he thought to himself, well, you know, after all, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me. So let me go and knock on the door. Let's see what happens. Why should I go away without checking? So he turned around, went back, and he knocked on the door. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan opened the door. And the man said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent me to you. I'm a poor man. I am in need. Please help me. Sayyidina Uthman told him, wait a minute. He went inside, got a bunch of keys, took him across to his warehouse. He opened the lock, opened the door, and he told the man, take whatever you want. When you finish, come and tell me, I'll come and lock up. The man is astounded, he's astonished. And as Sayyidina Uthman turned on, he said, hold on, just wait a minute. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu said, what happened? He said, I got a question. He said, just now, I was outside your door, and I happened to overhear a conversation between you and maybe your wife. And you were telling her, lower the wick of the lamp because it is burning too much of oil. And I thought to myself, what a stingy man. And now when I come to you and I say, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me and I need some help, you open the door of your warehouse and you tell me, take whatever you want and when you finish, come and tell me. Technically speaking, I can empty the whole warehouse. He said, yes. So he said, please explain this. I mean, how is this possible? I mean, one place you tell people, lower the lamp, and here you do this. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu says, why are you so surprised? Very simple. He said, that was expense, this is investment. Simple. I changed the words in the sense that investment and so on are my words, but I'm saying that that's the meaning of what Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu told him. He said, that is expense. That is something I have to give hisab to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. You might say, well, you have to actually give hisab for the oil you burn in a lamp. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. My Shaykh Sayyid Salman Nadwi Dan Barkatum tells me a story about his father, Sayyid Salman Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali. He said, my father used to carry 2 pence in his pocket, 2 pence. 1 pen was for his official work, and 1 pen was for any personal letters that he would write. He would not use the official ink for any personal letters. If he had to write a personal letter, he would use the other pen. Ajeeb, strange kind of people. Whereas our principle in life is what? Hyderabad mein kya hai bhai? Dal Abdullah gud thaile mein. Hai nahi? Zafar bhai has rahi. Hai nahi? Wo pure gud ka hisab dena padta, yaad rakho. Jitna dalte dalo. Jitna dalte dalo. Bir. Quality of bir. Is to be careful with the hudud of Allah. I always say, taqwa is that which keeps you away from the doubtful. Not keeps you away from haram. You are supposed to be away from haram anyway. There is no doubt about this. Liquor, alcohol, is it haram or halal? Tell me, I want to hear some sound now. Halal or haram?
Haram.
Pot. Haram. Wow, man. People know what is pot, huh? No one even asked a question, pot, they know what is pot. Okay, alhamdulillah, at least you know it is haram, right? What about heroin?
Haram.
LSD?
Haram.
What about gambling?
Haram.
What about playing 3 cards?
Haram.
Bridge?
Haram.
Tash?
Haram.
What about horse racing?
Haram.
Hello?
Haram.
What about betting on cricket? So what is haram is clear. Shall I go on some more? No, not necessary, right? What about eating unknown chickens?
Haram.
Always make sure you know the chicken you are eating, right? You know who the chicken was, who know the chicken's auntie was, and so on, before you eat the chicken? Yeah? Please make sure. What is haram. Doesn't require great taqwa for this. Taqwa is to stay away from the doubtful. Stay away from the doubtful. What does that mean? The original rule which I told you. What was the first rule I told you of piety? What is it? What do you do with the actions? Do only what is pleasing to Allah. Doubtful means I am not sure whether Allah likes this or not. I am not sure whether this is jaiz or not. I am not sure whether it is halal or not. What should you do then? First eat, then ask. Yes? Yes or no? What do you think?
No.
What should you do? Ask first, then eat. Ask first, then use. If you ask and you find out, yes, no problem. Alhamdulillah. Eat till you are sick, no problem. But ask first. Check first. That is the essential quality of birr. What is the two things? What did Sayyidina Usman say? Differentiate between? What? Expense and? Investment. And that is why I say to myself and I say to you, write your balance sheet. Write your balance sheet. In our leadership excellence course, which we teach the LEC globally across the world, different countries, one of the exercises we do, some of you have attended that course, one of the exercises we do is we make you write your balance sheet. What is your balance sheet? And how do you write that? You ask yourself one very simple question. If I drop dead now, which is of course, as we all know, at least cognitively, a distinct possibility. If I drop dead now, what will I have to give hisab for? And what will Allah reward me for? On the debit side, on the balance sheet, on the left side column, what do you put? What will I have to account for? And tell me, what will you have to account for? Quickly. Everything you leave behind, yes or no? Whether it is halal or haram. If it is haram, it takes you into the hellfire, so don't worry about that. But if it is halal, you have to give hisab for this. Allah will take account. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter us into the Jannah bi ghairi hisab, insha'Allah. But what is the rule? The rule is hisab will be taken. So whatever I leave behind, I have to give account for. And what will Allah reward me for? وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَخَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا. Whatever I have sent of my amal before me, the money I leave behind, I will have to account for if it was earned halal or if it was spent halal. If both the answers are yes, alhamdulillah, this is fine. If the answer of one of them or both of them is no, then there is some serious problems. But the money I spent in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, insha'Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell me about that money. About what that money has bought for me in the Jannah. So let us take this hisab. The purpose of Ramadan is not simply to come and listen to lectures and to listen to Quran and so on, but to actually bring about changes in our lives. If at the end of Ramadan there is no change in my life, if my life continues as it was continuing, then one more Ramadan has been wasted and we don't want to do that. Yes? Last story, Abu Talha Al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, one of the Jalil Qadr of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was praying in his orchard. He was praying in his orchard. And Abu Talha radiallahu anhu's orchard was famous all over Medina. Very beautiful orchard. Extremely productive. And this orchard had also a well of sweet water, which was a very nice place. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to come and sit there sometimes. So Abu Talha, I don't know how many of you have ever been inside a date orchard. This story I heard many years ago. When I tell you the story, you will also wonder. So let me tell you that the incident. And I always wondered, how is this story possible? How could this be? Until one day I was in Medina, a friend of mine took me to a date orchard, and wallahi, I tell you, that story is absolutely true. The story is that Abu Talha Al-Ansari, he was praying some nafil of or the other in his orchard. And a bird, a beautiful red-colored bird, flew in front of him. And then it fluttered here and there, trying to get out from the canopy of the date palms. So when I first heard this story, I thought to myself, how is it possible? So what's so difficult about getting out from between trees? But you have to be inside a date palm orchard to know what I'm talking about. When the temperature outside is 50 degrees, the temperature inside here is 20 degrees. It's like that. There's a huge drop in temperature. the date palm, the leaves are, it's like a roof. It's like a roof. It's so thick, it's unbelievable. Beautiful, beautiful, cool, like a air conditioning. Beautiful. And the hotter it gets, the cooler it gets. It's like that. The Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in such hot countries, these things happen. So Abu Talha radiallahu anhu is praying. He is in Salah. And this bird flutters here and there. And obviously his attention is drawn to the bird. And he makes a mistake in his recitation. Or he forgets something. Allah knows best what he did. But he lost his concentration in the Salah. I'm talking about Al-Bir. The quality of Bir. So what does Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu do? He finishes his Salah. He goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I give my date garden in charity. Please take it and sell it and distribute it among the poor. This date garden, this date orchard was worth millions. It was a very valuable piece of real estate. And Abu Talha is giving it away. Why? Because he lost concentration in 2 rakat of Nafil Salah. Because of that bird. Yes? My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that we only pay for that which we see value in. Nobody pays for garbage. Anybody here pays for garbage? No. We pay for what we see value in. We see value sometimes in things which there is no value, but we still pay for it if we see the value. So I want to leave you with this final statement for myself and you. Ask yourself this question. What is the value for Islam? What is the value for Islam? What is the value for the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is the value for the pleasure of Allah? Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.